Lord, we come right now to seek understanding and intercession. And we ask that you bless Bob and give him insight, and that you open up our minds, that we receive the teaching he's going to give us right now, and that it strengthens us bless and edify us for your will. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So we've been looking at the life of the intercessor, the work of the intercessor, you know, how their life is going, some characteristics of their life. Last time we looked at the assignments of the intercessor, and that God gives assignments. They're given at certain times. Some may be long-term, some may be short-term. It might be public, it might be private, it might be for a region, a person, a particular situation. It may be for a, I don't know, lack of a better word, a topic, such as you may have an assignment to pray for the Lord's will to be done in the area of abortion, for the area of in sex trafficking, for the area, you know, I don't know, any one of those things. But the Lord will give you an assignment to do as an intercessor. And as you function in that assignment, you will, you know, all of these things that we talked about will happen and occur, and, you know, the Lord will begin working in those. One of the things we stressed is that an assignment is given by God. Don't try to take one on your own. You know, you may feel burdened to pray for something, and that's fine. You know, pray for those things, but to take on an assignment for intercession, let the Lord show you what that is. And if he hasn't given that to you, either wait because it's not time and you're not ready to actually be able to walk in that assignment, or it may not be your assignment. It may be for somebody else, and you can trust God to make sure that somebody's going to carry that. What we want to look at tonight, we want to start with some tools for the intercessor, and I call it that because I couldn't think of anything more intelligent to call it. What these are some things that, you know, prayer comes in many forms and packages. There's styles of prayer and methods of prayer, and we all have our favorites. So the house of prayer likes the style that's called harp and bowl, and that's what we do. We do harp and bowl. We have worship and prayer, and the prayer and the worship are combined together, responding to each other, and so on. But it's important to understand harp and bowl is only a method or a style of prayer. It is not the method and the style of prayer. There's many, many forms and methods of prayer. There's many things that we can learn, and that's why it's good to learn other methods. It brings a little variety. As every one of us knows, prayer can get very tedious and boring and so on because prayer is work. And sometimes it helps to get a little different style or method in there. It helps to kind of keep things moving along, keeps them fresh. As we learn those, we use that, again, intercession. Remember, we're pulling intercession and prayer apart. Intercession is something that we do as a life. It's carrying a burden of prayer for something that God has called us to do. Prayer is how we carry out that intercession, that coming before the Lord with that thing. Now, how there are sometimes when certain things that we can use in our intercession that actually helps to helps in the intercession itself. For one of those is prayer walking. Now, for some people, that's a new concept. For other people, it's just kind of the way it's done. Prayer walking is simply taking your intercession to the street. So we often think of prayer and intercession in our prayer closet, and we go alone and get alone with the Lord, and that's important. We have to have that time alone with the Lord. However, there are times when the Lord calls us to pray for a particular group of people, or to pray for a particular town, or pray for a particular region or something. Prayer walking, yeah. Prayer walking simply takes our time of prayer out of that little room and takes it right into the midst of where those people are. So when we were working with the with the Hindus in North Jersey, we did a lot of prayer walking. And all that meant was we took walks around the community where the Hindus were living, and we prayed. That was it. Real simple. Prayer walking is simply praying while you're walking. But you're walking in the area of that assignment the Lord's given you. So if the Lord's given you an assignment and a burden to pray for your town, you prayer walk your town. Just start walking up and down the streets praying as you're walking. That's it. You're not going out to evangelize. You're not going out to try to contact people. You're just praying and asking the Lord to do what he wants to do among those people or in that area.
But yeah. In that prayer walk, if you happen to see somebody or who are eager to hear, suppose they're singing or they're praying, then should we stop and share the gospel? Or it's not a part of intercession or prayer walk?
What I try to do is keep the two separately, personally. And this may sound very weird, but at times, even as good as that may be, it becomes a distraction to the work that you're called to do as an intercessor. So I'm not saying don't go out and evangelize and don't take those opportunities, but when you are going out for a prayer walk, that is specifically meant to pray, to hear what the Lord's saying, because what happens, it's one thing when you're in your room praying over the Hindus in this area, for example, and obviously it's something on my heart, that's why I keep bringing that up. I can pray for them in my house. But when I start walking around where they're living, I go down to Oak Tree Road in Edison, and I start walking up and down Oak Tree Road saying, God, do something to reach these people, reach into their hearts. And I begin to look and see, and I begin to pray over stores and people that are passing me by. God is then able to begin talking to me right there. And he can begin to show me things that perhaps I've never seen before. Because I'm right there on the street. I'm out in the midst of them. I'm passing by certain ones. And the Lord can begin bringing revelation. The idea of prayer walking is literally to get with the Lord. It's not just you walking. It's you walking with the Lord, conversing with the Lord about this thing that he's asked you to pray over in that area. And then just like if you and I go walking down Fifth Avenue in New York City, what are we going to do? We're going to talk about the store windows and the stores that are there and the different things that we see and this person that just did that really silly thing, you know, across the street and so on. We're going to be talking to each other about what we see. On a prayer walk, that's the purpose of it. Me and the Lord are talking to each other about what we're seeing around us. And just as we take the time to talk with the Lord in our time alone with him, on a prayer walk, we take the time to talk to him. We take the time to listen to him. It's a conversation. The difference is when you're on the ground, you have a different sense. You have a different feeling. So if the Lord, just as a really practical example from this year, when Lou Engel came, the Lord laid on the hearts of many of us to join with him in prayer. And we joined over there for 3 Sundays to pray over the land of India that the Lord would break principalities and powers. Now, God was revealing all kinds of things in that. And that was a powerful time. But through that, one of the things the Lord showed me is the next thing we need to do is take a team and prayer walk or travel up and down the Ganges River Valley doing the same thing we did there. And then take another team and actually go to Mount Kailas and pray there. That's very different than sitting in that room and praying. Can we get revelation there? Yes. Are we going to get a different revelation in the Ganges River Valley? Absolutely. Are we going to get a different, and not only that, but I'm carrying within me the presence of God. His presence is in me as an intercessor. As I'm traveling up the Ganges River Valley, who's traveling with me? God. Every place, just as with Abraham, every place I'm placing my foot, he's placing his foot with me. And we're claiming that area in that time of walking. We made a habit, foolishly or not, eternity will tell. In Lodi, New Jersey, there's a old Jewish synagogue, about the size of this room. Stained glass windows of all the, you have the Lamb, you have Mount Sinai, you have the Torah, you have all these images of the Jewish faith, and up in front are all the Hindu gods. It's a Hindu temple. It's crazy. You've seen a church like that. When we started prayer walking, one of the things we did was in teams or individually, we would go and prayer walk around that temple, asking God to break the power. Because that was, at the time, that was the main temple for Passaic, Lodi, Wallington, in that area. So we would prayer walk around that temple, just asking God to break the power of the gods of Hinduism that were exercised through that temple. Did it cause trouble for us? Mm-hmm. we learned a lot from that, the forerunner aspect of that. But doing that, though, there were things that God was able to speak to us about there that we did not pick up when we were just in the church praying in our office or in our rooms. One of the main things that we did during those 15 years was prayer walking the streets where the Hindu people lived. We walked for hours just praying for the Lord to open up the doors into each one of those apartments where those Hindu people were living. And I spent countless hours walking all over Jersey City just praying for the Hindus. Now, after all that time, they have a group of, last we heard, I think about 5 years ago, it was 82 Hindu converts meeting in Jersey City every week, worshiping the Lord and serving him. Amazing things are happening in that group because of what? Because part of it was the prayer walks and the intercession that the Lord had me doing during that time. I never saw the fruit of it, but God was breaking down powers and principalities that would open the door for that couple who came in to come in and be able to bring hundreds of Hindus to the Lord in that area. So that's what the prayer walking does. And it's really just getting out and praying. It's taking your intercession onto the street. Now, if you're prayer walking and you also have a call to reach those people, that's your next thing to do. Because if you're praying about it, as you're on your prayer walk, hearing what the Lord's saying, God's going to say, that person's actually more interested than you realize. Pray for them. I'm working in their life, and he's going to start pointing people out to you. As you pray over those people as you're walking, God's going to begin working in them so that later that day you go out and take a walk, what's going to happen? You're going to run into them, and God's going to have already begun opening up the door and opening up their heart for you to be able to talk to them. The prayer walk is really the predecessor to evangelism. If we're not prayer walking, we cannot expect the hearts of men to be softened. When we were over at Calvary down the road here, they began an evangelism thing, which very interesting. I noticed in most churches and most evangelism programs start out with this big hurrah and end up with two people that are totally discouraged. And I believe part of that is we go out and try to do the work without first preparing the ground. And the ground is prepared by going out and praying over it. The prayer is the plow and the till that the farmer uses to break up the soil. And then he can come in afterwards and begin. If you go out there and just scatter seed on the ground is hard. The seed has nothing to get into. You have to take a shovel and a pick and a plow and plow through the ground to break it up so that when you throw the seed can fall into the ground and actually take root in there. That's what the prayer walking does. it opens up that ground for us to then go out and begin to reap the harvest from it. So very, very important things to remember with this. Number one, be consistent. As you walk that area, consistently walk that area. Now that can seem kind of boring and monotonous. I'm walking around this block every day for 3 hours. But in that 3 hours that you're walking around that block praying, God's able to give you more and more and more revelation. Keep alert on that when you do that, but be consistent. You can do this alone or with others. You can go out and prayer walk alone. I actually have gotten such in the habit of it that I spend more time walking when I pray than I do in a room. It just, the Lord once told me that I will walk before him in the land of the living. I took him literally. I walk all the time when I pray. Part of that reason is we live in a small apartment, so if I'm going to get any time to pray alone, I got to get out of the apartment. But it just is something that I do. As I'm walking and praying, there's something that's going on, and I can actually sense what the Lord's doing in the area that I'm praying over. Thirdly, make notes of what you're hearing. As you're on that prayer walk, God's going to be talking to you. Make note of that, because God's going to be telling you things that are important for either you and your prayer time and things that you need to pray about, or for those that are going to come in and follow up with that on the prayer that you've been doing. Another tool that comes in very useful is the concept of spiritual mapping. Now, what do I mean by this? Very, very sick week, map of New Jersey. When we look at New Jersey, we know that Middlesex County is about here, Union County is here, Essex is here, and we know where we are based on where things appear on the map. We know that 287 comes kind of like here and goes this weird route up into here. So we can find our way around based on a map, and knowing where we are in the map helps us to know where we're going and what obstacles we're going to run into. In our day and age with technology, this map tells us where the traffic patterns are bad, so we can know what to avoid. Don't go on 287, because right about here in Edison, there's this big red mark that says traffic jam. That's every day at 5 o'clock, if you've ever gone on there. But because we understand the map, we know where we're going, we know what's happening. It can tell us where roadblocks are, where accidents are, where construction is, so we can work our way around. Same thing with spiritual mapping. What spiritual mapping is as we are praying over an area, God begins to give revelation about that area. So as we take New Jersey and we begin praying over it, God will begin to reveal things like Cranford, New Jersey. There's a cell of witches' covens here. You need to understand that. Down here in Bordentown, big witches' covens. There's a Satanist group over in here too. There's Hindu temples dotted all through this area. And the Lord begins to reveal things. As you begin praying more over it, God may say, well, there's something going on here that is influenced by New York City. There's a huge spirit of greed or pride, or, you know, there's a Leviathan spirit. Leviathan. Which has to do with the choking, which has to do with finances and the pride that's associated with that. As you begin to map that out and you lay that down literally on a map, you begin to see where spiritual strongholds are in that area, which then helps you to better pray over that. One of the things that we did as we were praying for the Hindus in northern New Jersey is we actually took a phone book. And I know most people are like, what is that? Particularly you young people, the big book that they had all the phone numbers in. I don't know if you guys still even see them anymore.
The yellow book.
Yeah. Well, before we had the ability to go online and say, you know, show me this number and that, we had phone books. So we went through there and looked up every Indian name in every one of these five or six northern New Jersey counties to find out where the Indians were concentrated. And what we found was heavy concentration Jersey City, heavy concentration in Passaic, heavy concentration in Union, which we were actually very surprised about. We didn't know that. So we began to see where the concentrations were. That suddenly, in fact, I think we went down to Middlesex, and that's when we actually, we didn't know about the whole Oak Tree Road area at the time because our whole focus was up north. We began to see where the Hindus actually were living. So we knew where we had to begin to pray over. We knew where we needed to begin strategizing. But as you begin to map out an area spiritually, it gives you understanding of how you are to pray. Eduardo Savoso and...
No, that's something else.
What's his name?
I always forget his name.
It's Anaconda. Yeah, Anaconda. I don't remember his first name.
Carlos
Anaconda. They actually used this throughout South America. And what they did was they would pray and ask the Lord to reveal what was going on spiritually in these areas. And as they did, God began to reveal to them the powers, the spiritual powers that were actually prevailing over certain cities and over certain regions. And that gave them an understanding that when we go in here, we're going to encounter a spirit of pride. When we go here, there's a spirit of poverty. When we go here, there's a suicide spirit or death spirit. And what they did is as they went from town to town, region to region, they understood how to pray for that region. And God would give them things like the one town, there was a great spirit of pride over that town. And when they got there, God instructed them. He said, I want you to go to the center of the town, and I want all of you to lay prostrate in the town square and cry out to me and just pray. And they did. And that act of humility, of prostrating themselves before the Lord, broke that power of pride over that region. That region was almost impossible for evangelists and missionaries to get into. Within a week, they were able to have meetings there that brought literally thousands of people to the Lord in that region because they mapped out that region spiritually, understood the spirit that was behind that, and was able to break that in the spirit through the things the Lord told them to do in intercession. Now, sometimes in spiritual mapping, you need to do things like research. If you want to find out what's going on in a region, read the history of that region. Were there, for example, the grounds that we are on here at EG used to be an Indian burial ground. Very, very significant. If there's an Indian burial ground that somebody has now built on, you're probably going to find some strange things going on. You need to cleanse the land. You need to pray over that. There are, as you begin researching, you may find, like I pointed out here, Bordentown, New Jersey, that there is a huge population of witches, probably more than in Salem.
Is that a fact, though?
Yes, that's a fact. Yeah. We had some friends that were trying to start a church down there, and every day the witches would be walking past, putting curses on their building and so on. They couldn't do it. They left. It was just too much for them to handle.
Where is it?
Bordentown, New Jersey. So, but understanding that lets you know, but you're going to find, let you know what to do, and you'll find that through research. You'll find that through, you know, Google the town. Find out everything you can about it. Google the for example, when we pray about India. Do some research on it. You know, one of the first things we did is, why was the Lord pointing out Varanasi? So we started doing some research on Varanasi and what it was, what it was about, what was the mythology behind it. And what we found in the mythology was some very powerful facts of
spiritual influence that were going on there that pointed to some other things. So you use all of these things to create a map that helps you to know how to pray better for that region and what needs to be done there. So things to remember, first of all, document. Spiritual mapping is literally the drawing of a map. So it's very effective. If you're praying and trying to map out a country or a region, get a map of that region. And as you're praying over it, lay your hands on it and let the Lord show you. Because some of the mapping that's going to come is going to come between in your time with the Lord. The Lord's going to be revealing things to you about that. But have it there. Start writing down on the map the things the Lord's shown you. Document that out. Pull some notes together over anything the Lord has shown you. The stuff that we got in our prayer time over here, I have those notes because I know what we have to start doing in that, and I need those notes to remember what the Lord's showed us about that. Pull your resources. There's different callings and abilities in the body of Christ. If you know somebody loves to do research and just has this great ability to do research, ask them to do the research for you, because they're going to pull out stuff that you're not able to. Find out what the different gifts of the people that are around you. If you're not a reader, let somebody else do the reading. Just talk to them and get the information from them. If you're alone, then you may have to do that activity yourself or ask somebody to help you with it. But pull resources in to help you accomplish that. And then ask others to pray with you over the findings to ensure that you're hearing from the Lord. Just double check on that. You know, as you start finding things, find other intercessors and just ask them, hey, I've been trying to map this out and here's some things I've been learning. Just ask the Lord to confirm this to you and get a confirmation of what you're actually hearing. Does that make sense?
What page is this?
34. Any questions on those two?
No, regarding this confirmation with other intercessors, do we have to reveal to them, or
in a case like with
they will have themselves, God will reveal to them also.
Ask the Lord how to do that. There are times where I'm trying to map. Sometimes even a person's life can be mapped spiritually, which is very interesting. certain things that happened in their lives, certain strongholds and stuff like that. The Lord may not want you to reveal about that particular person to somebody. But with a region, absolutely, the Lord's been telling me to pray for this. You can reveal it, or the Lord may say, just ask them to pray over that and tell you what they hear from me. And again, it always has to go back to the Lord. Let the Lord lead you on that. I've used both methods in the past. I've actually told people, listen, I'm praying for something. Can you just ask the Lord to tell you what it is that I'm praying about and give you any information? That's always fun.
So much of insight in prayer walk, because we literally took as a prayer walk a different perspective. Now I realize what the Lord wants and what we have to do.
Yeah, it literally is plowing the ground.
It's a very, very exhaustive list.
It's also a very exhausting activity. It's a lot of work.
Definitely, not least to the work.
Yeah.
So if you're just talking about prophetic evangelism, you should do this step beforehand in that
area. I believe we would be far more effective if we would have intercessors praying over the areas that we were going to go evangelize in. Last year when Tyler first started to set up the evangelism here, I told him with the one internship group that he was taking out, I said, Tyler, because the first couple of times he went, he just said, oh, we're going to go here. And they all came back totally discouraged. I said, Tyler, do me a favor. Tell me where you're going. And if I can't get more than one person, I'll go there and I'll prayer walk the place for you the whole week before you guys go to that place. So the next week he it was cold, so he said we'll go to Woodbridge Mall. Always risky to go to a mall because you're not allowed to evangelize there. I said okay. So I just started every day. I go up and walk around the mall and just prayer walk the mall. for that whole week. That Saturday when they went in, now the Lord was telling me at certain places, the Lord was just revealing certain places in that mall. He was highlighting. He just said, pray over that, pray over that. There wasn't anybody there, but the Lord specifically told me to pray over certain places. And he would show me certain things. I would see certain types of people. And, you know, they weren't there, but in my spirit, the Lord would show them to me. So I'd be praying over whatever he was showing me. They went out that next week on evangelism. They had so many opportunities to share the gospel there. They were able to, and as they, I came out after they came back and just sat in and listened. And the places where the Lord had pointed out, they were saying, I stopped here and the Lord just kept telling me to go talk to this person. And it was exactly one of those places the Lord had highlighted to me. That's had nothing to do with me. It was the fact that there was somebody there going ahead, breaking down principalities in the spirit that the enemy was trying to set up in people's lives who weren't even there yet. And it broke down certain things that allowed an open door for them to come in. I think one of the key reasons why our evangelism, our mass evangelism that we do, is so ineffective is because we don't have intercessors involved. When I was over at Calvary, I started telling this story with their evangelism. It got down to one guy who was coming out, and he was just a natural evangelist, and he was good, but he wasn't getting anywhere. And the last week that the whole thing happened, I said, Hugh, listen, I don't want to send you out alone. I'll go with you. I said, I'm not an evangelist. I hate meeting people. I hate talking to people like that. I just don't go up and do that kind of thing. But I said, I'll go with you, and I'll pray you evangelize. And that's what we did. As he was going up, he'd stop and talk to somebody, and I'd just move ahead and pray for him. And, I mean, at one point, the Lord just said, I want you to turn this corner. So I said, Hugh, I think we need to go down here. We turned the corner, ran into somebody that he actually led to the Lord. It's the combination of the prayer and the intercession. This is why we need to have intercessors praying for missionaries. The work of missions will only succeed as you have intercessors covering it. The two have to come together. And that's what it's all about. That's how we do that kind of thing. So, yes, I think, I definitely believe that we should have an intercessory cover and an intercessory precursor to any evangelism that we do. I think we'll find it 1,000 times more effective because the intercessors are like eagles flying up over top, and they can see things and they can alert you to beware of things and be alert to certain things because the Lord's showing them in their time of intercession about that. So I believe it's an absolute essential, and I think we would, even in prophetic evangelism, you know, yes, the prophetic's operating, but how much more powerful if you have an intercessor praying over the team and over the area the team is going to before they actually go there to receive the word of the Lord, you know, and take it out to them.
Also, an intercessor there while you've been.
Oh, absolutely. I think an intercessor, an evangelistic team is lacking if they don't have intercessors on them. I think the two by two that go out need to be an evangelist and an intercessor, every
I
team.
I think that's what happened when Roger was taking the internship. He went with David to, they went to the mall, right? Like, you know, all of them.
Yeah. Yeah, that was the team that I had prayed for. It was when Roger and Amita and them had gone out.
So David, he was by the fountain and he got on his knees and he told Roger, go ahead and speak to whoever.
Yeah.
And I'm going to stay here and pray for you. And he's on his knees praying. And Roger was able to like speak to
yeah,
that guy was.
Absolutely. That's how, that will make evangelism far more fruitful.
Do you need to have an intercession call, intercessor call to prayer wall?
No. Anybody can do that. I think this is just some, for intercessors, this is just another tool to use in that. But prayer walking, you know, I frankly think that we need to get teams out of the prayer room and take them out and walk Cranford and let the Lord do, you know, as we have a team here praying, take another team out in the street and you're going to see some great things happen. Do that during the night watch and see things go haywire. I love the night watch.
The next thing is group intercession. And within this, it's just understanding the dynamics of the group that you're with. Understand that each person, though each person is called to the same calling of intercession, each one has unique gifts. When you're in a group of intercessors, you're going to have some that are that have been given the gift of prophecy. You're some that are given the gift of tongues. Some that are given the gift of interpretation. Some that are given the gift of faith. Some, you know, you'll have all of these gifts that are there among you. And as you come together, understand that the call of the intercession, the call of the intercessor, will be worked out based on the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to each one of them. So understand what those gifts are that are in your group. Those gifts will help, as you're praying as a group, they'll help to shape the mind of Christ in that. Because somebody who's gifted in service, they're going to understand the things of the Lord from that constant use of that gift of service. And they're going to be, they're going to have this service thing that comes out and everything that they hear from the Lord. It's going to be, well, how can I serve them? Because it's just how Holy Spirit works through them. Somebody who is prophetic will have, it's just all this prophetic words coming out about the thing that you're praying about. Somebody with a word of wisdom is going to hear the word of the Lord concerning that thing you're praying for, and they, in the sense of the wisdom, the words of wisdom that Holy Spirit brings to them. Those gifts are all going to manifest. When you're there, don't feel intimidated by other people's gifts. Somebody who is a teacher will come across very talky, like me. So when you're praying with somebody who's a teacher, they're going to be teaching what the Lord is revealing to them. You know, and it's going to sound pretty cool. And then you have, on top of that, somebody who's prophetic. It's getting these, oh my, I'm seeing this, and the Lord's showing me that I'm seeing this image, and they're describing all this stuff. And, you know, well, I feel the Lord is telling me, and there goes the nubby prophet on his 23-minute dissertation on what the Lord is revealing to him. And the you know, you have the person who has this amazing gift of just being able to speak in tongues and pray in tongues, and it can get very intimidating if your gift is service. Because what am I doing? You know, there's nothing manifesting and showy and all of that. That's okay. Your gift is just as important in that group as everybody else's. So don't feel intimidated. Understand what the gifts of those people are, and understand what your gifts are, and let your gifts flow in that group. As a group of intercessors, the gifts will begin working together much like they do in the body of Christ, and will help to form and shape the mind of Christ about a particular thing that you're praying for. if God hasn't led you to that group, then you're probably not needed there. Just because it's a prayer group doesn't mean that, well, I'm an intercessor, this is a prayer group, I got to be here. Okay? I tell people that. Yeah, they'll throw me out anyway. I tell people that about IHOP. IHOP is a prayer group. It's just a 24/7, 365-day prayer group. But if God hasn't called you here, don't be here. You're not meant to be here. God has another place for you. Be in that place God's called you to be, and make sure that that's where you're supposed to be. That's very important. Don't feel intimidated by the fact, well, you know, well, everybody thinks I should be here. Well, has God told you that? Your gifts and your calling need to be where he's placed you. You know, sometimes God calls you to that group. So you have a prayer group that you've been going to for 5 years, and all of a sudden, the Lord leads you out of that group. We talked about assignments. Your assignment's no longer to be praying in that group. Let the Lord lead you to the other place, okay? And, you know, don't let other people influence you on that. That's something you have to let the Lord lead you on. But when you are called to that group, then understand that God's called you there. And don't let the differences of the gifts and the personalities. Personalities are a big thing with us, because personalities seem to come with thorns and pins and needles that go
always in an outward direction. I never understood that, but it's always personalities seem to jab everybody else around us. Understand that those personalities are there. God's put you there, and you're a part of that group. Let those encourage the people to be who God made them to be, and you be who God made you to be. Now, in that kind of a group and a setting, humility absolutely has to be exercised. Never consider yourself as having achieved or obtained more than anybody else in the group. There are things that you've obtained and learned. There are things that the Lord has brought you through, and there's certain levels of intercession where you've obtained the place of intercession. And that's great and wonderful, but always consider others more important than yourselves. You're a part of the group. Encourage them in what they're in their gifts and callings. Encourage them in what the Lord has done with them. And recognize that they're there because God brought them there just as God brought you there. And just respond to them in humility. In a group, this is so key. Any group. I mean, you know, even within a church, these things are just basic foundational intergroup relationships, interpersonal relationships. But within a prayer group, within an intercessory group, even more so, because the purpose for this group of intercessors is to come together to seek the heart of the Lord and to agree on the heart of the Lord over a particular matter. In a group intercession, it is unity. Unity within the body is probably the most important thing that you can have. You know, there's great... You may have heard that the enemy actually uses unity more than Christians do. When witches and Satanists get together, they have one mind. Their purpose is to curse somebody, to bring about a particular thing, and they are in total agreement on that. We as Christians need to grab that understanding. There is great power within unity, and Scripture teaches that. Where two or three are gathered together in my name. If you're gathered together in his name, doesn't just mean, hey, in Jesus' name, we're meeting here together. No. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. I'm not here trying to push my agenda. I'm here to seek the heart of the Lord. And when we hear the heart of the Lord, I'm here to agree with you that this is the heart of the Lord and to pray in unity and in oneness that the Lord's will be done on this. Always try to, as you're discerning the will of the Lord on a matter, don't rush that process. Ask the Lord for his understanding of it, and then share together as a group what you're hearing, and come to unity. It may sound at first like there's disunity in the group, but have somebody write it down, and we're probably going to discuss that, and evaluate it. Are you really saying things that are opposite each other? Or is there somehow in the two seemingly opposing points, there's a commonality there that you need to be looking at? And is there something that the Lord's bringing there? But come to a place of unity. And there's scripture, there's passages of scripture there that I'd encourage you to go through. In those passages in number 4 on page 35, it basically is the principle where God says, in the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses, a matter is discerned. So what the Lord does is the Lord doesn't just give his heart and his will to one person. This is God's heart. This is how we have to pray. It should be confirmed in the mouth of 2 to 3 witnesses. You know, when you're trying to come to that place of unity, you know, the cord of three strands in Ecclesiastes. This is what I feel the Lord's saying. This is what I feel the Lord's saying. There needs to be unity in that. Come to that. And if you didn't come to unity, go back to the Lord. Maybe you missed something. Maybe both of you are wrong. Or all of you are wrong. Go back and let the Lord bring you to that place of unity. And that's not an impossibility. I've been in groups where we've agreed to pray over something, And the entire time we were praying, it was always the same thing. The Lord was bringing it from different angles and different perspectives, but it was always at the same point. He was always bringing us to that point of unity. Use discernment, the discerning of spirits in 1 John chapter 4, 1-6. Don't assume that just because you're all believers coming together for the purpose of prayer that everything you hear and everything that you're discussing is sanctified of the Lord and comes from God. Satan's going to try at times to come in and throw you off. He will try to sneak in and introduce something that's not from the Lord. Allow the discernment of the Holy Spirit to let you know what is from the Lord and what isn't. And don't be afraid in when you're in that kind of a group, if somebody says, listen, there's just something in my spirit that's not agreeing with that. Don't get offended. Trust me, I've had times that Satan has slipped thoughts into my mind that were just not of the Lord when I spoke it to somebody. And they looked at me like I had three heads, and they should have, because I probably had two that needed to be punched off. You know, it's understand that we can all, if we're not careful, we can all hear the voice of Satan in our head and can believe that that's us. So allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to move in that gift of discernment to point out where something is not from the Lord. And don't be embarrassed, don't be ashamed, don't walk away from the group thinking that oh my gosh, I didn't get this right. We all fall into that. But be thankful that God gives the gift of discernment so that we can be corrected and be brought back in that. Learn from those times. But use discernment. Let discernment flow in when you're in a group of intercessors like that. Now, one suggested pattern, and this is purely just a suggestion. Nothing sanctified about it. It's just something that I've seen can help. When you come together as a group, first of all, seek God on the matter that you're praying for. So if you're praying for somebody's healing, let's just go back to one of my favorite pet peeves. As a group, just, Lord, what's your heart on this matter? And begin just seeking the Lord. And then, and that can be something that's just done quietly, or several people just lead out, asking the Lord to give revelation, give understanding on it. And just sit quietly and let Holy Spirit lead. After a few minutes of that, have each person share the impressions and revelations that they're receiving. And then, as they're sharing, write them down. Document it. Very, very important. Then, once it's written down and everybody's shared, together look at what God has put on each person's heart and draw from that the revelation that God is giving. Like I said, it may seem like it's opposing thoughts at times, but in reality, it's just different perspectives that God's giving people to draw down to the reality of what his heart is on that matter. If unity is not reached, don't flip out, freak out. Just go back to the Lord. God, I don't think we quite got this. Can you give us more revelation? And just seek him. Go through that same process. Sit quietly. And then people share what their thoughts, what they've been receiving, and then look at it again. Do we now have a clearer picture of this? Until you come to a point of unity. Once that unity is reached, everybody can pray according to what the Lord's revealed to you then, because now you have the heart of the Lord. Okay? That's really key. When I'm with a group of 2, 3, 4 other intercessors, 5, 10, 20, the more there is, the merrier. If all of us have come to a place of understanding what the heart of God is on the matter we're praying on, and we're all in unity, we don't have to pray for anything else but that. We've got the heart of the Lord on that. And that's what we should be praying. Now, one thing that I've heard one person, Graham Cook, recommend, and I actually have a friend who does this all the time, when they receive that
that understanding of the heart of God for this particular matter. Many people will write out a prayer from what the Holy Spirit has shown them and from what people have been praying. They literally write down a prayer. Dear Lord, and they'll write out the prayer for that issue. It's called a crafted prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. You've discerned the heart of the Lord. You can take that crafted prayer, give it to everybody in the group, make a copy of it, give it to everybody. You've got a prayer to pray every day that is in accordance with the heart of the Lord as you discerned it together as a group in unity, that you can pray over that issue. It's a wonderful tool to use. I know somebody who took that to heart and asked the Lord every day for particular people for a prayer for them. The Lord gives them a prayer, and that's all they pray until the Lord answers that. Then once you have that prayer, it becomes what they call a push prayer. Pray until something happens. Push. That's all you need to do. And it's a very, very effective thing. It encourages and strengthens you. So just one suggestion. You know, there's many, many ways to pray. But when you pray as a group, this is actually something that's very effective that you can use. Beware of, when you're in a group, beware of Jezebel spirits. Jezebel spirits tend to, what a Jezebel spirit is a manipulative control spirit. Usually, not exclusively, but the majority of the time, the overwhelming majority. Comes through women, and the reason for that is that men have a God-given authority. They have other control spirits that they have to deal with. Women they have authority, but they have they're under the authority of man. So Jezebel's spirit comes in to try to thwart God's God-given authority of the man, the woman, and so on, meaning the covering, and tries to take over that. And one of the places Jezebel spirits tend to find a very easy inroads into Christian groups is through intercessory groups. Because everybody wants to pray, everybody, you know, welcomes all new people that want to pray. Jezebel spirits usually come in very humble and so on in the beginning, but then they begin to exercise more and more control, more and more manipulation to get people to do things their way. They're nasty spirits. They can literally destroy people's lives, ministries, and so on. Just beware of those things. Just because you have a woman that's a very strong personality, very confident, and knows what they're doing, doesn't mean she has a Jezebel spirit. It means she's a strong woman that's confident in who God made her, okay? That has been abused many times. However, there are certain things that are very, very evident when a Jezebel spirit is present. And the manipulation is one of the big things. You know, they will just try to manipulate in nasty ways. If you begin to suspect that, one of the things I would do is ask somebody who is a prophet. No other way to put that. The prophetic is what notices and is able to call out a Jezebel spirit. Ask them to come into the group and just give you their sense of what's going on. They'll be able to identify a Jezebel spirit rather quickly. Or somebody with the gift of discerning of spirits. Any of those gifts in the Bible. This is why I said use discernment. Allow that gift of discernment to move when you're in a group of intercessors. But just be aware of them. If you're interested in more understanding of that, John Paul Jackson wrote a book called Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit, which is a really good book to give you an understanding of that. But overall, humility. Walk in humility when you're praying in a group. Group intercession is very, very effective. So as we walk in that, we
become, our intercession becomes more effective. I just want to briefly go through lesson 9 because it really is important. I'm going to ask you to take the time to really read through the details and the scripture verses on that. It talks about the concept of authority in prayer. God has given us authority. Authority is not the right to rule or control people. That's not authority. Authority is the God-given ability to influence things around us. Authority and influence are the same things. If I have authority over a group of people, what I have is a God-given ability to exercise His influence in the lives of those people. That influence can change their lives, but there's a responsibility with that authority, and that is that as I'm exercising the influence of God over them, I'm also covering them. So I have an authority to cover that person, to protect them, to guard them, and that's part of that authority. So if something comes against that person, I have authority to say, you may not touch that person. You have to come through me. That's what authority is. It's not saying, Julio, you got to go and do this and you got to go and do that. That's not authority. That's something else. Now, authority comes from God. It's delegated. The man has authority over the woman. Doesn't mean he stomps her down and doesn't let her do anything. It means that he covers her and protects her, and he exercises the influence of God over her life to allow her and to cause her to become all that God intended her to be. Just like God, Christ is the head of the church and exercises his protection and his authority over her to make her into a bride that is pure and spotless without wrinkle or spot. That's the same concept as it is with the man and the woman. Parents have authority over their children. Now, interesting, the man has authority over his wife. The wife has authority over the man. Both. My wife covers me, and she covers me with authority. She stands while I'm here. My wife exercises authority, and 9 times out of 10, she's sitting at home praying because she knows what happens in these kinds of settings. She covers me. That doesn't mean that she's bossing me around, telling me what to do. I welcome her authority. I give her that authority over my life so that she can cover me as I cover her. In intercession, that authority is very important. Our authority is in Christ and who we are in Christ, but it also has limits and boundaries. There are some things that that are not within my authority, and I have no effect over them. And if I step out from under the authority God's given me, I actually place myself in a very precarious position. And that's talked about in Numbers 16 on page 38 down at the bottom. It mentions where Korah, Dothan, and Abiram stepped out from under the authority of Moses and what happened to them. Read that passage and kind of understand what it is that God has given us in the area of authority. I encourage you to go back into lesson 9, read it more in depth, look up the scripture verses, but understand that within intercession, that concept of authority is key. When God gives me an assignment, I have an authority in Him to affect what's going on in that area, in that person's life, in whatever that assignment is. And I intercede out of the place of authority. When Jesus left the earth, he said, all authority has been given to me, therefore go, meaning I'm now giving you authority, my authority to exercise on the earth around you as you're going around. And that's how it is with us as intercessors. We have the authority of Christ in those assignments that he's given us to exercise and influence in that assignment to get things done. Any questions on any of that? The last lesson is on spiritual warfare and how it relates to the intercessor. again, I don't really cover that in this class because I have a whole class on that that you can take at another time if you haven't already. Any questions?
Tomorrow we are meeting, right?
Yes, tomorrow.
Bob, I didn't understand my question, so I'll rewrite again.
That's fine. That's fine. Tomorrow at, I think I said 6:30 at our house, we're just going to have that time of getting together with any questions you may have. Bring some kind of dessert, snack, cookie, whatever your favorite thing is. We'll provide some coffee and stuff and just get together for that. Okay?
Yeah.
Any other questions? Cool.
Homework?